am the assistant out here for Pastor Katie, and today I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are absolutely astounded at who you reveal yourself to be in Scripture. We thank you that you have made a way to know you and to know your Son, Christ. I pray that today, as we finish up this series on a healthy mind, that you would fill our hearts and minds with the right kind of ideas, so that way, as we focus on you, we could grow closer to you, and we could be the people you created us to be. We love you, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Several years ago, a good friend of mine introduced me to a song. We were learning songs together at the time, trying to figure out how to play them, and this one in specific stood out to me. Probably haven't heard of the group and probably haven't heard of the song, but it's called Out My Way by House of Heroes. Came out in about mid 2014 or so, and it's a very fun rock song. So if you like rock, you'll probably like this song. But what really caught my attention about this song were some of the lyrics going through it. In the second verse, it starts talking about the difficulties of life and what it reveals about us. They said, we'd rather live with risks taken, because when we don't take risks in life, they're all misses. We think we'd rather live with the knockouts and the dragouts rather than the stitches. Because until our body's been broken on the canvas, we'll never know if we belonged with the ghosts and the has-beens, or if we live on like a little piece of greatness. See, there's an acknowledgement that life has struggles. And there are the struggles, it is the struggles that reveals who we are on the inside. It's easy to say we're one way or another when we don't run into difficulties, but when the realities of life set in, it starts to show our character. And as it reaches the climax of the song in the bridge, it starts to say, it took a lot of cold, hard want to get what I got. It took a lot of sleepless nights to get what I want. It took a lot of grit and determination to get what I want. We find out who we are and what we're made of when we encounter struggle. But also, they claim in this song that it's an internal strength that's needed to get through these struggles to get what we want. Now, some parts of this are extremely relatable. We were designed to live with friction in our life, to live with tension in our lives. We cannot go through life without tension. If you've ever wanted to get stronger before, you may have picked up exercising. But the reality in exercising is, if you want to get stronger, you have to put in the effort. Literally, your muscles break down and rebuild themselves every time you exercise. There is a tearing down and a rebuilding up in the tensions of life. But some part of this we also don't necessarily like. We tend to glorify an easy life. We look for ways that say, I want to get this, I want to do this, I want to have this happen in my life, so that way this process becomes easier. We like to say, this thing in my life becomes easier. But we also start to transfer that over to our faith with God sometimes. We live in an assumption that says, if I trust God, if I give everything in my life over to God, then things will be manageable and easier. If I can just have enough faith, if I can just have enough trust, then things will work out well. But what we learn time and time again is that it is in the tension that we learn who we really are. But more than that, it's also in the tensions where we learn to trust Christ more. If you read throughout the history of Scripture, for those of you who may have read the Old Testament before, you know that there are certain characters in Scripture who trusted God when their lives were difficult. If you look at the life of King David, when he was a young man and when he was on the run from King Saul, he trusted God and his life reflected that. He had a better time trusting God and he had a better relationship when there was tension. When he became king And when he had rest on every side from his enemies, things started to decay in his life. Other kings found it easier to trust God when external enemies attacked their cities. And when those enemies were dealt with, they ended up leaving God. And what we're going to read in Romans 8 is that this is somewhat of what the Christian perspective looks like. The Apostle Paul tells us that it is in the moments of temptation we have a certainty of hope. Romans 8, 37 through 39 reads, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." The very first thing Paul tells us is that the healthy mind recognizes victory through Christ. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And there are a couple of important connections to make. First of all, we are indeed conquerors. We overcome. And the second is that we overcome not in our own strength or ability, but through God. When we look at the idea of conquerors, we see that the idea itself is not very unique in Scripture. There are plenty of passages that talk about the people of God overcoming difficulties, overcoming, very specifically, the things of the world. And the idea of victory is also known outside of Scripture. We see that emperors considered themselves victorious or conquerors when they won a battle against an opposing enemy. Political leaders saw themselves as victorious when, in an internal structure, they beat out the opponent they didn't like. In our own lives, we might be able to point towards things of victory when we say, "I overcame this struggle in my life. I overcame that struggle in my life." But the idea that's behind this word, more than conquerors, literally, we could translate it hyper-conquerors. Huper nikao means to be above and beyond a conqueror. That hyper prefix, we get hypertension, high blood pressure, hyperglycemia, high blood sugars, hyper-children, children have too much energy. This idea is the only time it's used in Scripture, and outside of Scripture, it's extremely rare. Paul's argument is that we are above and beyond conquerors through Christ. And though everyone has their own ideas of what victories might look like in their lives, Paul left us an idea of some things we as Christians overcome. In some ways, these might seem more intimidating and more uncomfortable than what we like, but some of these also are the reality of what we deal with. We'll look at verses 38 through 39 in just a minute, but I want to touch on something Chet said last week in Romans 8:35 and 36. Paul wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" First thing to note, who shall separate us? And then he starts going into a bunch of situations that seem like they might separate us. Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger and sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Very frequently in the first century church, Christians had to face these issues. Today they might look a little bit differently, but these are some of the things Paul said. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. And this is kind of counterintuitive because when we see those things, we think they are the epitome of what a Christian life should look like. Paul is saying we ultimately get the win, not because the circumstances match what we think we should get, but because the greatest thing in our lives, the love of Christ, is given to us and cannot be taken away from us. But this doesn't mean that nothing bad in our lives will ever happen. It doesn't mean things won't be easy. The list that we read doesn't exactly promote a sense of comfort, and neither does the list that comes next. No one can walk through those things without any effort or without getting hurt by them. If we need even more perspective, Christ once said, in the world, you will have troubles. Very clearly and very plainly, Christ says, there are going to be things you walk through in life that are painful. But he also says this directly after, I have overcome the world. So in a way, we share in the victory of Christ as we go through these things. But Christ himself set a precedent for us. Very shortly after he said, I have overcome the world, he faced the cross. Even though he said, I have overcome the world, he still had to do what he came to do and go through the suffering. If our Lord overcame by walking through the pain and suffering, we cannot expect to do any less. We have to walk through the deep waters, through the fires of life. The good news is, however, that we are more than conquerors through God, through the one who loved us, not because we have what it takes to get through the difficult situations. We don't overcome the difficulties of life by being good enough. Very similarly to what we looked at in the beginning at that one song, it took a lot of blood and sweat to get what I want. It took a lot of cold, hard want to get what I want. They said, if I just have enough capacity, I can get the things I like. But Paul tells us something very different. Through the one who loved us, we have the capacity to overcome the situations we go through. If you've ever felt in your life or even currently feel a deep sense of inadequacy to meet the demands of reality in a healthy way, let me encourage you that God himself gives us the ability to navigate the difficult things we experience. And before we move on, I do want to make one more observation about the list made. The tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, sword, nakedness, hunger, all of those things, in ancient times, you could trace those ideas to a thought process that said, if I live a good life, then good things should happen. If I live a bad life, these are the things I can expect. If you experienced problems or suffering in your life, people assumed you had probably offended some higher power. And they assumed that if you were having a good life, you were on good terms, in good favor with those higher powers. And the way to fix the offense was to properly respond by giving some sacrifice or offering some amount of money, depending on what you believed at that time. Paul, though, is very adamant that the problems we experience in life are not signs that we've fallen out of favor with God. They are not some way of God getting back at us for what we've done wrong. Instead, Paul reminds us that they are opportunities for God to walk with us and demonstrate his inseparable love for us. Paul also says, the healthy mind trusts the certainty of God's love. If we can trust the certainty of God's love, we can trust that we will overcome. The assurance of victory is in these next verses. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. There are certain things we experience or can imagine that have a separating effect in our lives. And Paul says, you don't need to be afraid about them. For those of us who have experienced the pain of loss, we know that death separates us from the people we care about. When people pass away, there is a separation in the relationship. We don't get to talk with them anymore. We don't get to see them anymore. That's it for this side of eternity. This side of the coming of Christ, we don't get to experience anything with them. There is also a sense of finality because when our time ends here, we leave everyone and everything behind. until they are called home or until Christ comes back, that is a separation in the relationship. But Paul tells us death has no ability to separate us from God's love. There are few things more inevitable in life than death, yet though we still experience it now, even death one day will be no more. Though it can separate us from friends and family members right now, it cannot separate us from the love of God. And interestingly, Paul reminds us that life also has a tendency to separate us from the people we care about. I found this one interesting, but if we think about it in this kind of way, things in life tend to pop up and separate us. People get jobs out of state and they move. People go to take care of their families and they have to move out of state. If we go back and think through our lives of all the people we've come into contact before with and had friendships with or were family members, we could probably count dozens or hundreds, who knows how many. I look back at my own life and I can count how many people, I can count a handful of people who influenced me and who I got to spend time with when I was young. I can only count three or four people from high school that I still keep in contact with. I knew dozens of people in college and I keep in contact with about three or four people. Each phase of life brings a separation from the people we care about. And that's not because we had some big falling out or something. It could just be because we live in different areas, or we went to different schools, or we got jobs, priorities shifted, hobbies changed, so we don't have anything in common anymore. These things of life tend to separate us. But can I give you hope that life does not have the ability to separate us from God? He has promised to be with us and not leave us or forsake us. We may have to leave people behind to move for a job or closer to family, but God's love doesn't leave us when we change. Paul also tells us that angels and rulers do not have the capacity to separate us. I did a lot of reading about this week, and there are a wide range of understandings about this passage. It could be, the word that's translated angel is literally messenger, so it could be an angelic messenger or an earthly messenger sent by some king or royal official. Same thing with the rulers. Could be heavenly, could be earthly, but the idea still stays the same. There is authority in our lives that can separate us from people we care about. But this is the reality about what Paul said. No authority can separate us from God's love. Christians in the first century especially felt this. There were laws and rules that were passed that forbode Christians from meeting together. About 10 years after this letter was written to the Romans, these laws and effects came into place. And Christians had problems meeting together. They could be found out and captured. They could be, if they were discovered, they were typically executed in one way or another. These laws and authorities separated them. But God said there is no authority that can separate us from his love. Nothing in our past separates us from God's love either. Paul said, neither things that have been nor things that are about to happen. There are things that we could name that we've done that separated us from other people. Maybe we offended someone in the past or we hurt someone, and that cut a deep hole in our relationship. People didn't want to be around us after that. God says, that is not what happens with me. His love does not separate from us because of things that have happened. There are also things that have been done to us that we try to protect ourselves from in the future. Someone did something hurtful to us, so we pull back from that relationship. Again, separation. But God says, my love is not separated from you because of things that have been done to you. God does not quit loving us because of our past. Nothing has happened in our lives that can ultimately separate us from God's love. But it is equally true that nothing in our future separates us from God's love either. One glaring feature of the future is that we have no idea what is around the corner. We can speculate, we can guess, we can make decisions based off of those predictions, but we don't know what comes our way. We don't always know how to prepare for it. We don't know how to navigate it. And sometimes those things can separate us from the people we care about. Though these unknowns may intimidate us, Paul gives us the certainty that they will not have the capacity to separate us from God's love any more than the things that have already happened. As with the angels and rulers that we just looked at, the word that gets translated powers isn't easy to understand either. Typically, people have treated it under those headings of messengers and rulers, angels and rulers, and saying it's another dimension of that authority and power. What we can be certain about, though, is that there is no power, past, present, future, in heaven or on earth, that can separate us from God's love. Height and depth do not separate us from God's love either. The authors in Scripture who wrote in poetry usually used height and depth as an image of something inaccessible or difficult to get to. If you've ever stood at the base of a mountain and looked up, you have to say, okay, how am I getting up there? Not just a hill that's 20 feet tall. I'm talking about mountains that are 30,000 feet tall, 20,000 feet tall, 10,000 feet tall. Even 1,000 feet tall is pretty intimidating. There are a lot of people who have tried to get up Mount Everest and have failed. I think the number has increased over the years because people have gotten better equipment, better training, but you have to spend $60,000 to $100,000. I don't have that laying around in my bank account to spend on trying to get up a mountain. Paul's idea, height does not separate us from God's love. You don't have to climb Mount Everest to get to God's love. It is not inaccessible, and height does not separate it. But if we also have ever tried to look at the bottom of an ocean or the bottom of a lake, you can see, I don't know, 10, 20 feet down if it's really clear, or 2 feet down or half a foot down if it's really murky. Again, though, the depth does not separate us from the love of God. We don't have to go to the ocean floor to find God's love. God's love is not something that is inaccessible. It is inseparable. And if you like imageries, one psalmist put it this way, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the deepest parts of the earth, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The psalmist is saying the same thing. There is nowhere we can go to hide from the presence of God, but conversely, there's nowhere we can go that will separate us from the love of God. And by the way, if there's anything else you're worried about, it can do no more to separate us than these other things. No other creation separates us from God's love. Paul could have kept listing things that we fear might take God by surprise or might make think God twice about loving us. But in one phrase, he encompasses everything else that has ever existed and will ever exist. Under no circumstance is there anything that has the capacity to separate us from God's love. In this reason, in this promise is the reason we can hope to overcome the demands of life. God's inseparable love makes us more than conquerors. Because nothing separates us from God's love, God walks through every situation in life with us. We don't get to escape those situations. We don't get to avoid them. But God has promised to walk through those with us, and his love enables us, gives us the capacity, the ability to overcome those obstacles. And lastly, the healthy mind is persuaded by Christ's example. Literally, the last phrase of the text reads, nothing will have the capacity to separate us from the love of God, the one, in Christ Jesus, meaning the love which is in Christ. Paul is essentially saying that if we want to know the surest hope of God's inseparable love, look to Christ. We see God's love most clearly and can be persuaded by it only in Christ. What we see is that though we sinned against God and messed up his creation, God still loved us. By natural consequence, sin does have a separating effect with God. When we sin, we become unfit for the presence of God. But in Christ, in the love that Christ demonstrated, God demonstrated that he would not let this separate us. By living the life we should have lived and dying the death we should have died, Christ exchanges that which is broken and messed up in our lives for that which is right and pleasing in God's sight. The love of God abides in us because of Christ. All right. And I want to make this practical for us. We've been looking at Romans 8 to identify a paradigm for a healthy mind. And I want to end this by kind of recapping a little bit of what we talked about, but also by giving us a practical tool that will help us when we encounter difficult situations. One of the best ways to have a healthy mind is to use the ideas from this chapter to counteract the thoughts that accuse us. These are just a brief overview of chapter 8, not comprehensive in any way. But this is a brief overview of the character of God in Romans chapter 8. He is the one who sets us free from sin and death when we feel controlled by sin. He is the one who makes us right with him when we feel condemned because of our past. He is the one who gives us life and peace when we feel troubled. He is the one who dwells in us when we feel alone. He is the one who adopts us as children when we feel left alone and abandoned. He is the one who glorifies us with Christ when we feel no worth in ourselves. He is the one who helps us in our weakness when we feel weak. He is the one who intercedes for us when we fall short of his glory. He is the one who is for us when we feel like the world is against us. He is the one who shows us inseparable love when we feel unlovable. And he is the one who is our Lord and God because he demonstrated his inseparable love by making a way for us to be with him. Again, that's not a comprehensive list. You could go over this passage time and time again and find new insights. And you also don't have to memorize all of these ideas before you can use it. But pick one or two of these ideas. Go through Romans 8. Pick one or two of these ideas and memorize them. Use them. When thoughts arise that say, I'm not worthy. I'm not capable of being loved by God. Remember the character of God. He is the one who shows us inseparable love. He is the one who sets us free from sin and death. As we do this, let's pray and let's see how God might use these things to influence our minds, to make us the people he created us to be. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the gift of your Son. And we are grateful for the gift of how you reveal yourself in life. I pray that you would help us to see when we go through the difficulties of life, that we could see your character clearly. I pray that we would learn to love you and learn to trust you. I pray that as we go through those difficult times and as we learn to rely on you, that you would shape our minds and strengthen our thinking. And I pray that in all of these things, the grace of Christ would be at work in us. I pray that all this would be for his glory. Dear God, we love you and we're grateful to be called your children, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.